right, church, let's read Luke 11:28 together. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You may be seated.
Acts chapter 8, which we'll be looking at this morning, reminds us, even in light of the song that we just sang, that Jesus was led like a sheep to the slaughter. Jesus was led, the Son of God, like a sheep to the slaughter. You know, we live in a culture of violence, don't we? We see a lot of death and mayhem and people being beaten and injured and hurt. I believe that's part of why when God decided to send his Son to die for the sins of the world, that Son was like a sheep led to the slaughter. Could we think about it in graphic terms? Does it help, since we live in such a sanitized culture, to see a picture of a white lamb, spotless, without blemish, slaughtered? Yes, it's bloody. And it took the blood of the Son of God. It took his life, the author of life, the living one, the eternal one, had to be slaughtered, led like a lamb, and killed, crucified for us. Yes, it's graphic, but it needs to penetrate our hearts for us to realize how loving our God is and how holy he is. And for us to realize how awful sin is and how it must be paid for. Not only was he like a sheep led to the slaughter, we're about to read in Acts 8. You can open there or take out the outline you received when you came in. We also learn in this chapter that as a lamb is led before its shearer is silent, so Jesus opened not his mouth. Now, this is unfamiliar for most of us, isn't it? This picture of a lamb that has been half sheared. You know what the shearing of a lamb is? There are shearers, and the shepherd, the overseer, goes in and he cuts the hair. He shears the hair off of the lamb. In Acts chapter 8, in quoting Isaiah 53, says Jesus was silent. He was silent. In humiliation, he was shorn so that you and I could be clothed. Don't miss this image. Anybody got on a wool coat this morning? Wool socks? A wool shirt? You feel warm when it's cold outside? How about the Lamb of God who was shorn so that we could be clothed with garments of righteousness and holiness, not our own, but his. His wool was torn and tattered and shorn so that we could be clothed in his righteousness, his perfection. This is the gospel. This is what makes our lives as Christians so joyful. This is what makes our lives so full of rejoicing and praise. That is when we're thinking and processing things rightly. The Christian life is a life of joy. You're going to see it in Acts chapter 8 today. When people believe, they rejoice, they're happy. And when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, this is what happens. The fruit of the Spirit, among other things, is joy. Now, here's what happens in this world. And could I speak to you just pastorally? I love you. I want you to hear this. You'll see it in the text. And my job as a pastor, as a preacher, is just to communicate the Word of God to you by the power of the Holy Spirit and make application of it. And so listen, you know what one of the most dangerous sins is that wreaks havoc on people's souls? And we see it over and over and over again in the book of Acts. We see it over and over and over again in the Bible. We're going to see it in this chapter today. It's the sin of bitterness. It's called in Acts 8, the gall of bitterness. Bitterness takes root in our hearts. And by the way, it's a spiritual issue. And bitterness fleshes itself out in all types of ways, behaviorally and even in our intentions and our motives, you'll see. And what happens when bitterness goes unchecked comes unforgiveness. And when unforgiveness goes unrepented of and unchecked, it results in rageful anger. It results in being controlled, being in bondage to sin. The man that you're going to see that fleshed out in today, his name was Simon, not to be confused with my son or Simon Peter. Simon, you'll read in Acts 8, was a magician. Now we think magic, you know, ha ha ha, we play with that. You see it on movies. Listen, magic in some instances is real. We've talked about this, right? There is the Holy Spirit, who is God, divine. There are also evil spirits. And if you're not aware of that, then you're setting yourself up for bitterness that results in sinful anger and spiritual assault against your soul. Simon was a magician, and he did powerful things. In fact, he did so many powerful things in the first century that a lot of the people in Samaria, which we're going to see, right? A lot of people in Samaria, they were in awe of him. I don't know, maybe his magic cards and all of his things. And he had power, and people are awed by power, whatever kind of power it is. People are awed by power. And I just want you to see this morning, you better be careful what you play with. What you allow into your mind and your heart and your soul. You think everything is just paper and screens and words. It's not. Listen to me. No, listen to God's word. Listen to the Bible. There are spiritual realities behind the Simons and the magicians and the evil. And do not walk into those things unguarded. Well, be discerning. Don't hide under a rock. But you better understand that this world is more than just physical things. Could I say it to you this way? When Philip, who we'll also meet in this chapter, Philip the evangelist, who was one of the deacons that we learned about in Acts chapter 6, he begins to preach the gospel, spread the good news of Jesus, and guess what happens? Because the power of the Holy Spirit is working through him, people are freed from unclean spirits, yes, demonic possession. And people who are in bondage to Satan and to darkness are freed when Jesus is exalted. And I don't believe that Christians can be possessed by demons, but I do know that they can be influenced by them. And you better be careful. You better be careful that you're not being led by evil spirits and instead are led by the Holy Spirit, right? You better be sure that you're filled with the Holy Spirit and sensitive to the voice of the Spirit, and you're not led astray by evil spirits. Now watch this. Evil spiritual influence shows up in the gall of bitterness, among other things. It shows up in rageful, sinful anger, among other things. It shows up in bondage to sexual immorality, among other things. And so this is a warning. I'm trying to help you. Do not open your life up to this. Maybe I lost you because I'm talking about spiritual things. When I was growing up, one of the things that I hated the most, you can ask my mom, stepdad, I hated washing out the bathtub. I'm just being honest. Can I be real? I'm gonna open my soul to you. I hated washing out the bathtub. And as a young little boy, when you play outside all day, I mean all day, sometimes 3 days in a row without taking a bath. I take them every day now, so don't worry. Some of you kids need to take a bath every day. All right? But if you go a couple days without taking a bath and you're a little boy and you get in that bathtub, you fill it up, you're basically marinating in your own marinara sauce by the time the bath is over. Like, let's be honest, you really don't get clean Like you're just soaking in what was on you and it's in the water and now you're just drinking it. And don't act like you didn't drink the bathtub water when you were a kid. Kids, you should not do that. Your parents did, but you should not. That's why they're messed up now. But this is what I just didn't like washing the bathtub because for a number of reasons. But some people are so, you know, disciplined about washing their bathtub out. And that's good if you have a clean bathtub. That's great. But very few people consider the grime and the spiritual buildup that can happen in your soul. Does that help? Does that analogy help? In the same way that you take baths every day and you have to clean out the bathtub, listen, your soul, your spirit, the immaterial part of who you are can also build up spiritual dirtiness. This is why the Christian life is a life of repentance and faith, confession, and growth in holiness. It takes daily cleansing by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. This is why, you know, I can sit up as a pastor and just plead with you. I can say, please, just read the Bible. And you can say, well, why do you keep saying that? Because here's what happens. When you're in God's word each day, it's like cleaning the bathtub in your soul. It's like the washing of the water of the word cleans out the little lines around the tub. You know, those lines? This is why it is so important that we read chapters like Acts chapter 8, okay? So are you ready to actually hear it and listen to it? Well, let's just read a few verses at a time so that we can really wrap our minds around it. We'll start with the first four verses. This part, let's stand together as I read it, and I'm going to pray so that we can actually understand and see what's there, and you can realize I'm not making this up. I don't want you to leave here and get upset with me. My goal as a pastor is to preach and teach the word, but make application of it. And sometimes the application of it is difficult, okay? But we need to be cleansed. We need to be cleaned by the word, by the spirit. They're never separated. You see it in Acts 8, actually. And so let's pray and then we'll read. Father, we pray that you would cleanse us even now. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this room who's possessed by an evil spirit, they may not even know it. They might know it. Maybe they play with magic, and it's dark, and it's evil, and it's not just pretend. Lord, I pray that you would free them. I pray that you would free them, Jesus, by the power of your spirit. Lord, I pray that if there's any Christians, any believers in here who have allowed bitterness to take root in their soul, and they're just holding unforgiveness against lots of people, Lord. And it makes them hard to relate to other Christians, other humans. It makes their relationships just broken in different ways, God. Give us grace today to walk in the freedom that we can. Freedom to obey. Not just freedom to do what we want to do. Freedom to obey you. And so in this moment, we joyfully submit to your lordship, Jesus. Because you're good. You're the perfect shepherd. You were the lamb that was led to the slaughter because you love us. You were shorn so that we could be clothed. And we rest in your righteousness now. And we rest in you so that we can really have the soul surgery that we need. We trust that you love us. And we pray as we open our hearts now that you would do the work in our hearts that only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read it. I'll read it. And Saul approved of his execution. Remember last week we were in chapter 7 and we saw that Stephen was executed. He was killed for his faith in Jesus. And remember, you see the opposite of bitterness in Stephen, don't you? Remember when he was getting stoned, he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And his face shone like an angel. We talked about that. I won't go there again. But that's the opposite. When the Holy Spirit is empowering you, you're full of grace. Lord, don't hold this sin against them, not bitterness. So let's keep going. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now, this is the Saul that we're going to learn about in Acts 9 in the weeks to come. This is the same Saul who eventually becomes Paul, who becomes the greatest missionary in the first century. He goes from being an executor of Christians. Remember in chapter 7, the people that stoned Stephen to death laid their garments at Saul's feet because he was leading and overseeing this. You see it here that he was leading in the persecution of Christians. But guess what? In the moment of what looked like failure for Stephen, God was using him to lead Saul to Jesus. Now watch this. There's so much there. You don't have to stand much longer. When you experience persecution and difficulties and suffering, whether it's persecution or pain, the goal is to glorify Jesus in the midst of it. And he will use it, whether you're going through cancer and Christ is exalted through it, or someone just burned down your house. The point is to spread the gospel no matter what you go through, and for people to see that there's a difference in your life, and Jesus makes that difference. That's what is happening with Stephen. He could have been angry, bitter, frustrated while he was getting stoned, but instead he's leading people to Christ, namely Saul. So, verse 4, this is huge, isn't it? Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. You can be seated. Here's what's interesting about verse 4, and it's where I get the title of this message. The title of this message is Evangelize. Evangelize. I get it from verse 4 here. You can share the gospel. You, every Christian in this room, can share the gospel. Not just those who are gifted in evangelism, not just pastors and preachers and teachers, every Christian. Verse 4 is the example. The church was growing and expanding in Jerusalem. We've talked about this. It was a mega church. There were thousands, 15,000 plus people in this mega church in Jerusalem. What's happening is the fulfillment of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Remember Acts 1, verse 8? When Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." And the book of Acts is fleshing that out. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, the apostles and the Christians are witnesses in Jerusalem, but now it's about to spread to Samaria, which is exactly what Acts 1:8 said was going to happen. It happens, though, through persecution, which was probably not their plan. We like things to be easy and comfortable, but God often uses hard things to accomplish his plans and purposes. And the goal is in the midst of those hard things for us to glorify him, because in hard times, people see things about Jesus that they don't see in easy times and good times. It's huge. So the church is scattered, not the apostles. In fact, it contrasts that. It says the apostles, the leaders, they weren't, but the lay people, the Christians. And guess what they did when they were scattered? Verse 4, look at it. Verse 4. They shared the gospel. They preached the word. So the gospel spread to Samaria through Christians, not the apostles. That's huge, and we're going to talk more about that. You know, in fact, I want to give you an example of what it looks like to share your story of conversion and weave into your story, even the darker parts of your story, to weave the gospel into those so that Jesus is exalted no matter what you go through. Some of you might have mental health struggles. Jesus can be exalted in the midst of those. Some of you might have physical health problems. Jesus can be exalted in the midst of those. Some of you might be going through relational turmoil, divorce, separation. Jesus can be exalted in the midst of that. Jesus can be exalted in the midst of whatever you're going through. And the goal is to honor him no matter what you're walking through. Now, here's the thing. It's impossible in your own strength. This is why he gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do what we could never do on our own. Now, watch this quick video. We put this video together this last week. It's a video that we want to encourage you to share on Facebook and social media platforms, to email to people, to text to people. We'll send you an email out this week with links to all of this, because this is going to be one of the ways that we invite people to Easter Sunday. Okay? We want people to see that Jesus can be exalted no matter your struggles. So, as you watch this video, pretend like I'm interviewing you. Maybe I will in the weeks to come. Some of you are already on my hit list. And if you got to share your story of brokenness, of sin, and you got to share how Jesus overcame those things for you, what would you say? Now, before the service is over, I'm actually going to give you a sheet of paper to help you walk through how to share your story like you're about to see. And so I think Lane does a great job of weaving his story, his brokenness, and exalting Jesus in the midst of it, which is, listen to me, what God wants for us. So watch this, and then we'll talk more about Acts 8. My name is Derek Thomas, and I'm in front of a house here that is obviously in need of restoration. You know, God has created us with a body, but not just a body, we also have a soul. Our soul lives within our body, our spirit, our heart, that immaterial part of who we are. I'm going to take you inside this house that's in need of restoration as we just think together about the restoration that Jesus alone can bring to our hearts. Why don't you come inside with me?
39 years ago today, I committed my life to Christ. I thought my experience in Christ was equivalent to having the character of Christ. I had a God consciousness, but I was not seeking after the one true God. But something else interesting happened. Everything I did turned to gold almost. I was in nursing and had a good career in nursing, but then I got in the business side of healthcare. And at one time in my life, I was making about $250,000 a year. I was traveling in many places in the country. And from all accounts, it was a very successful life. But something inside of me, again, just kept growing deeper and deeper. And there was a pain inside of me, some wounds inside of me. And one day after a few years, it was like these weeds out here began to pop up in my life. And I began to be in such pain and such turmoil. I had to feel better. I had to turn back to Christ or I had to turn to something. I ended up turning to chemicals. It eventually cost me everything. I went into treatment. This was back in the early 2000s. And it was a dark, dark time for me at that point.
Some would see a house like this, I mean, look around, and they would think this is hopeless. But with Christ, really nothing is hopeless. There's always room for restoration or hope restored.
In late 2012, I began to really bottom out and I began to separate from reality. It became very destructive. People at work knew it and I eventually lost my job. To show you how far I'd gone, I actually lived almost a year of deception, pretending that I was working, taking money out of retirement, etc., pretending I was working, and I was unraveling. Mentally and emotionally, I was not stable. My life was falling apart.
Look here with me at the bathroom. It's probably the dirtiest room in the entire house. Again, some might even say, hopeless. There's no way this bathroom could be restored. Well, what would you say is the equivalent of the bathroom of your soul, your spirit, your heart? What area for you of your life, of your past, is so dirty that you think it's hopelessly beyond cleansing? Well,
What I want to say to you today is that Jesus can cleanse, He can purify, He can make whole even what you or maybe even others might say is the ugliest part of your past.
Somehow, at that time, a little bit of light started to break through, and I started to cry in my heart, Lord, no matter what it takes, I want to come back home to you.
I'm guessing this is another bedroom. It's a little bigger than the last one we were in, and I mean, in the last one we were in, the ceiling was caving in. The ceiling's gone here. You can see the rafters and the roof, and I mean, even if there was heating in here, it would be cold. And sometimes our hearts can grow cold, can't they? Our souls, that part of us that's immaterial that our body holds. We think a lot about our bodies. We wash our bodies, we clean our bodies, we care for ourselves physically. Few people care for their souls in the same way. Jesus can care for our souls. In fact, He's the only one, and He can bring hope to those places that are seemingly irreparable.
In 2014, something happened that was very important. For the first time in almost 30 years, I joined the body of Christ, which was Christ Fellowship. And I almost could not talk about, I couldn't look people in the eye. I had such anxiety when I started coming to church. I was on a lot of different medications. But there was a slow healing process that continued. It started in my life and it began to continue. And I began to grow in Christ and get a lot of friends. But still, God had to go deeper in my life. And then sometime, even though I was plugged in the body of Christ, I was reading the Word, I had a lot of friends. Back in January of 2016, I had one of the most critical events and one of the most darkest periods of my life. Right after the first year, I began to have hallucinations and delusions. Full auditory, full visual. And as a matter of fact, at night, I would see arms coming through windows, shooting at my head and shooting at my heart, and I'd find myself in a fetal position at the bottom of the bed. The day of January 7th, I was admitted to the hospital in full-blown delusions. I even escaped from the emergency room. I planned my escape because I thought they were going to torture me to death. I thought I was going to die.
There once was a fireplace of sorts over here. Probably when the family would gather together, friends would come to the home, they would be warmed up by this fire. I think a living room represents relationships, doesn't it? And I know in my life, in my past, and in many people's lives, those relationships have been broken down. Family relationships, friendships. And Jesus, since He is the one that is the restorer, He can restore those broken relationships in our lives as well. I mean, I think about a story like Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John are going to be involved in a spiritual activity like prayer, and they meet a man who was lame from birth. He was almost 40 years old and he had never walked before. And because he had never walked, many people would have said he had ugly legs. He happened to be in front of a beautiful temple gate at that time. A beautiful gate and physical structure, but ugly legs. Of course, in that moment, Jesus heals that lame man, and he stands up and he begins to shout and he begins to praise God. And he's healed because of his faith in Jesus. Yes, there were some places in his life, like this broken window here. There's a hole in it, and from the outside, you could see that there was brokenness. In the same way, for this man, on the outside, you could see that his legs were broken. But Jesus, the restorer, He makes all things new.
And I actually still have a picture from that parking lot where I lost my red socks as I was trying to escape to go across the highway. Something happened to me, it was very important. I fell because I was under medication. And my brother-in-law, Marvin, he came out, he saw me, and he came out, and he grabbed me. He was the first one to me, Security guards were running after me as the first one to me, and he reached down. And he grabbed my hand. I said, "Marvin, don't let go. Don't let go. I'm scared and they're going to kill me." And he said, "They're not going to kill you, and I will not let go." And Derek was like the fatherhood of God, reaching down in my darkest time and said, "I won't let go." And he stayed with me back in the emergency room. He would not let them make him leave. And as a matter of fact, he even defended me, as people were kind of talking about a mental patient. Now, he defended me. And even in the fog, I remember that.
In Acts chapter 3, in verse 21, we're told that Jesus, the Restorer, will one day, he'll return and he'll make all things new. You know, being the author of life, who came to this earth, born of a virgin, who lived a perfect life, unlike us. His house was in need of no restoration. His soul was perfect in his humanity. And he died for our sins on the cross in our place. He knows our suffering.
And the one thing I did not do this time is I did not separate myself from the body of Christ. I continued, and the Lord began to restore me day by day, board by board. And he didn't just start from a place of destruction. He started from the foundation, building up. And slowly over time, God has provided for me freedom, resurrection freedom in the person of Christ.
It's the power of his resurrection, the victory over sin and death and Satan, that we celebrate at Easter. In fact, I'd like to invite you to our Easter celebration at Christ Fellowship in Gadsden, Alabama on April 1st, 2018. And no matter how dilapidated and broken down your life, your soul, your heart is, you too can have hope restored.
All right, so that's a video that you can share publicly and to your friends through text and email. That is a way to get the gospel to them. You don't even have to do it. But not only doing those things, you need to be able to share the gospel yourself through your story, like you saw Lane do. And we've got a form that we'll give you before you leave today that'll help you to go about doing that. All right? The church was scattered and they spread the gospel. Here's what happened. This is where we meet Philip in the next few verses that we're going to look at. Philip was a deacon. Philip was a gifted evangelist. And notice what he did when he went to Samaria. We'll read it. You ready? Verse 5 of Acts chapter 8. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip, when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, remember? Unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy. We talked about that, right? There was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." This is key. Verse 22, "Repent therefore of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible," don't miss this, "the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. I mean, wow, do you see it? Do you see the message of Jesus spreading through everyday normal people sharing the gospel and even through gifted people like Philip? Do you remember how all this is happening? They're scattered because of the persecution. And what Satan intended for evil only resulted in good for the glory of God, for the good of his people, and for the spread of the message of Jesus, right? Do you see how this works? Think about it with me in modern day terms. Here's a picture of a young lady from Africa. She's from Nigeria. Her name is Victoria. Victoria, as you can see, has tears streaming down her face. Do you know why? Because radical Muslim terrorists came into the church, the church building that she was worshiping in, and killed many of her family members. And do you know that in Africa and in Nigeria, it's one of the fastest growing Christian churches in the world? Persecution is real. Here's some statistics about it. Each month, get this, in the month of March, each month, about 322 Christians are killed for their faith. Let that sink in. About 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed. This month, this will happen. And then about 772 forms of violence are committed against Christians, such as beatings, abductions, rapes, arrests, and forced marriages. This is not just a first century issue. This has been throughout the history of the church and is even happening today. We ought to pray for our brothers and sisters like Victoria. We ought to get past all of our minor, comparatively, issues that can so easily bog us down. When you and I wake up in the morning and we let the small things in life capture our attention and we forget of what God is doing in the world and about the real sufferings of our brothers and sisters in contexts like this, it puts things in perspective, or at least it should. Right? So because of the persecution in the first century, the gospel is spreading. And you see this man, Simon the magician, who apparently becomes a follower of Jesus, and other people are healed from demonic oppression. And yet, here in Samaria, just like in Jerusalem, these believers, they needed to experience the new covenant expression of the work of the Spirit. And so in this case, the church in Jerusalem sends Peter and John, and Peter and John go there, and they lay their hands on the believers in Samaria. Because remember, the gospel is going from Jerusalem, all Jews, to Samaria, who are half Jew, half Gentile, mixed breed, and it's eventually going to go to the ends of the earth. And the confirmation is the Holy Spirit and the experience of the new covenant has to be imparted to all of them. It just makes me think this, and I'm serious with this question. Have you experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit that's available to believers? And if not, what is preventing you as we read through the book of Acts, to just abandoning all, opening up your heart, your soul, your life, every room, even the dirtiest parts, to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. This is how you live the Christian life. This is how you have power to evangelize. Left to yourself, you will be afraid, you will cower, you will be consumed with your own little life and your own little things, and you'll forget that there's a world where people have never heard about Christ. There's a world where people are in need. There's brothers and sisters in Christ that you have that are weeping today because they've seen a family member die. Do not let the enemy and evil spirits influence you into thinking that that thing going on in your life is so big and so important, because it's not. It's not as though God doesn't care for those things, but part of our sanctification is having a proper perspective on life. And this is what's happening there. Now, the next story you're going to read about in Acts chapter 8 is Philip evangelizing an African man in the first century. Some people have the audacity, don't let them fool you. Some people have the audacity to say, you know, that Africa experienced the gospel through colonization and it was Europeans who brought it there. You know, people make that argument because they want to downsize Christianity and exalt some other worldview or philosophy. From the first century, the good news of Jesus spread into Ethiopia, but it was there even before that. That is the knowledge of the one true God. We've talked about this, right? Moses' wife was black African. Go read it. Numbers chapter 14 and chapter 12. The point is, God has always loved the world. The one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always been drawing the nations to himself. It's not about one race, one people, one group. It's about God bringing the people of the world together to worship him and to love him and to love each other. And so the Holy Spirit, in fact, first an angel speaks to Philip. Does that make you uncomfortable? Are you open to angels speaking to you? That's supernatural. But we've talked about this. There are angels, there are demons, there's the Holy Spirit, there's evil spirits, and Satan is real. An angel comes to Philip, we're about to read it, and says, I want you to go down. Yes, revival is happening in Samaria, and lots of people are believing, but I'm calling you to go to the desert. I want you to go to the desert, and you're going to meet one man. One man? That's not worth it. Well, it depends on what your mindset is. God leads Philip away from the revival to a desert for one man, the Ethiopian eunuch, who was a wealthy man. He was in a high position in Ethiopia. He worked for Candace, who was the queen at that time. He was riding in his chariot back home from Jerusalem, which means he was a proselyte to Judaism. He believed in the one true God and would travel to Jerusalem from Ethiopia to worship during certain seasons. And so the Holy Spirit says to Philip, hey, notice that Philip was open to the voice of the Spirit. Are you? Are you even listening for the voice of the Spirit? Or are you so consumed with other dings and dongs and beeps and people? And the Holy Spirit spoke and said, go to the desert. Didn't make sense humanly. And then he gets there and he sees the guy riding the chariot, and the Holy Spirit says, go get in the chariot with him. And so Philip goes over, he gets in the chariot, and it just so happens that the Ethiopian eunuch is reading one of the scrolls from the Old Testament. It happens to be Isaiah 53. And he just so happens to be reading Isaiah 53 out loud, and he gets to a part that he doesn't understand. And Philip, because the Holy Spirit led him, is sitting there, and the Ethiopian looks at him and says, can you help me understand this? And I'm sure Philip was really happy. Has that ever happened to you? It happens to God's people when they're led by the Spirit. He orchestrates divine appointments like that, and he gives you what to say. I mean, there's some things that you can do to prepare, but if you're filled with the Spirit and you're filled with the Word, like Philip was, you'll be ready. And the Holy Spirit will bring to mind what you need in the moment. And so the guy says, can you help me understand this? And Philip says, do you understand it? And he says, how can I? Because I don't have a guide. And so Philip is so filled with the Spirit and the Word that he's ready to explain Isaiah 53 on the spot. In its context. Now, let's talk about that for a minute. People do need to understand the Bible. That's why we need to proclaim the Bible and teach the Bible, all of us. That's why you need to teach your children and your grandchildren. That's why you need to go to places where the Bible's taught accurately, faithfully, rightly. There's a science called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the science and art of biblical interpretation. When you're dealing with a passage like Philip is with the Ethiopian eunuch, what Philip is doing for that man is something like this. The target text that he's dealing with is Isaiah 53. He's going to see it in the context of the paragraph, the book of Isaiah, Isaiah's writings, in this case the Old Testament, the entire Bible, the geographical background, the historical background, and the cultural background. And so Philip's prepared. He's ready for all that. By the way, he's a layperson. And so he gets down there, and that's where the whole verse comes from, like a sheep led to the slaughter. He was killed like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And Philip uses that text to explain to him the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And the Ethiopian, guess what happens? He believes. And that's what God does. Our responsibility, yours and mine as Christians, is to get the gospel from our lips to their minds. Only God can take it to their hearts. Once you've got the gospel from your lips to their minds, you're done. You can't change a person's heart. You just get to be an instrument in God's hands to get the gospel to people. And so that's what he does. God takes it to his heart. He believes. They're in the chariot. They see some water. Maybe it was the Coosa River. No, not in that part of the world, in Gaza. And so they look over, and the guy says, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip's like, nothing. And so they get out of the chariot. He says, stop the chariot. They get out. They go down into the water. This is like one of those texts that people use to show that baptism is by immersion of believers. They go into the water, and he dunks them under the water. They come out of the water together. And guess what happens? The Holy Spirit immediately leads Philip back up north. And the guy, the eunuch, it says, leaves rejoicing, because that is what happens when a person believes and is filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's read it, and then we're almost done. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shear is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Verse 34. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way, what? Say it with me. Rejoicing. I caught you if you weren't following along. All right. He sent me away rejoicing. Verse 40. But Philip found himself as Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Notice a man led by the Holy Spirit. You can actually map it out on a map of the Middle East. By the way, I leave for the Middle East tomorrow. Pray for me. Pray for God to open up doors like this while I'm there. Would you? Would you pray for God to open up doors like this? Maybe there's one. Maybe there's 10. I don't know. But just pray. But you can actually map it out in the Middle East. This is Israel. He leaves Samaria. Remember where the revival was happening? He goes down all the way to the road to Gaza. Eventually, he could keep going to Africa. He doesn't. After he leads him to Christ, he goes back to Azotus and then back up to Caesarea. You just see where this is happening. Because this is real life. This is real time. This is history. This is maps. This is geography. This really happened. This is not just make-believe. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a story. Listen, this is real. And now you and I are confronted with this. And what do we do with it? Will we be hearers of the word or doers? Will you take advantage of the resource that we give you today? Will you actually carefully prepare your story and share the gospel with real people who are perishing? Or will you just go live the American dream in American life? Will you spread the gospel? Will you invite people to hear the gospel every week? And then will you take it to the nations? How will we respond? And so I'm going to ask Seth to come up and we're going to sing a song together. And I just want to encourage you to respond to the Holy Spirit and what he's saying to you, how he's leading you. And if you've never put your faith in Christ, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin and trust in him. If you've never shared the gospel, ask the Lord, help me, open doors for me. Fill me with your word. Fill me with your spirit. Maybe right now you're just so filled with joy and gratitude because you realize what the Lamb has done for you, and you would just sing and praise him. All of those are appropriate ways to respond, and I'm sure there are thousands more. But would you stand with me as we sing together?